Tonight, you can be saved. Let's read a hymn together. 217 is on my mind. 217. Savior's dying love, will you go? Millions have reached that blissful shore, their trials and their labors o'er, and yet there's room for millions more. Will you go? Will you go? There's room for you tonight. We're going to walk the plains of light. Will you go? Far, far from death and sin and night, will you go? The crown of life we then shall wear, the conqueror's palm we then shall bear, and all the joys of heaven shall share. Will you go? The way to heaven is straight and plain. Will you go? But mind, you must be born again. Will you go? The Savior cries aloud, will you go? Come, all ye halting ones, and say, I will go, I will go. I'll start the journey here today. Let me go. My old companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go, I will go. Let's ask God's blessing on the meeting. Our Father, we quiet ourselves before Thee again tonight, and we give Thee thanks for another day. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus and all He accomplished at Calvary, putting our sin away as far as the east is from the west. Father, we're thankful that tonight we can read in this song, yet there's room for millions more. And Father, we long tonight that some soul would see their need and recognize the Savior for who He is and be saved even tonight. Father, give help as we open Thy Word. We're thankful for Thy Word. We're thankful for the clarity in Thy Word, from Thy Word, in regards to us and our sins and our Savior. So, Father, we just drop into Thy hand and we look to Thee for the meeting. And we just give Thee thanks again for our Savior in His own precious name. Amen. I want to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll have a few readings tonight. First three readings I want to take up, I want to look at the credibility of what we're actually reading. The credibility. The other two words, I'm not a guy who puts a string of things together, but it just happened this way. But I want to look at the credibility of what we're reading, of God's Word. And I want to look at the confusion, men's confusion all around us. And I want to look at the confidence that we can have in the Lord and in His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As long as we're here, we'll read verse 1. Start at verse 1. This know also, that in the last times, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I don't intend to speak on that, but as long as I was here, does that sound familiar? That sounds like the times that we're in. Now for my verse, I want to start in 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, confidence, assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All that reading, and I want to get to this, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God's Word. Over to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, you guys have learned a lot of Scripture. There's a lot of kids in here who've memorized many, many Scriptures, and that's good. Most of you would know this, but tonight afresh, God that cannot lie, the Word of God, and a God that cannot lie. 1 Corinthians 14. What got me going on this is we look around and this mask mandate, and you hear, oh, you have to have a mask because it protects you and it protects everybody, and then you hear a mask doesn't do any good, and I don't know if a mask does good or not. I'm not here tonight to determine that. But then you have a mandate from the governor that says we're in an emergency and you have to wear a mask. And then you get stuff from the police department saying, well, we're not enforcing that. Simple confusion. You get numbers on coronavirus. Are they real? Are they not? What are the real numbers? We don't know. I don't know. But all the confusion around us, and all that's going on in the big wide world. And I want to share tonight the confidence that we can have in our God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God does not intend to leave us wondering and hanging in the balance, if you will. God says what he means, and God means what he says. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, of safety. And I'll prove that as we go down through the scriptures here. But the credibility, God's word, God cannot lie, and I'm going to prove to you that God does not want us to be confused regarding our sin, regarding salvation, and regarding security. He doesn't want us to be confused, and he makes it quite clear in regards to our sin, in regards to salvation, and in regards to security. I want to look in Romans chapter 4 quick. I just want to look at a man who was confident. A man who was confident. Romans chapter 4. We'll start at verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So we have Abraham here, and he was promised from God that his seed would bring up great nation. He said, look at the stars, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Now that's quite a statement. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. We can go back to Genesis 12, and he gets a word. Abraham gets a word from the Lord that your seed will be great. Genesis 15, he gets another one. Same thing. Go look at the stars. If you can number them, so shall thy seed be. Great nations will come from thee. What did Abraham have? He had a word from the Lord. We heard about that this week. A word from the Lord. If we jump up to Genesis 21, here's a son born to Abraham. 100 years old, and he gets a son. I think Sarah was 90. And they didn't say, we're too old. They didn't doubt him. They were fully persuaded. They were confident that what God told them, it was coming. It was going to happen. And you can be confident tonight that what God tells you will happen. So he staggered not. Here comes his son. Genesis 21. Genesis 22. What does God tell him? He says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go into the land of Moriah and offer him there. Offer him there for a burnt offering. Now Abraham really had confidence in God. Off he went. Up into the mount they go. Isaac says, there's a fire in the wood, but where's the lamb? Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's a beautiful picture of God giving his son, and there's a substitute for sinners. But my point on this little portion tonight is how confident that Abraham was in God. He got right to the point that he raised his knife, and he was ready to take his son. And the angel said, oh, I see now that you believe. Confidence. Abraham had confidence that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now I want to look at our sin. And there's many things that men put a twist on. There's men play the blame game. The blame game. We'll sin and we'll say, well, he made me do it. You can look at Adam and Eve for that. Here they come and sin enters, and Eve says, well, it's the serpent you gave me. He made me do it. And Adam says, well, it was the woman you gave me. She made me do it. We heard another word this week. I have sinned. Don't blame. Don't point fingers. Understand that you have sinned. There's comparison. There's the danger of comparison. A lot of times we look at ourselves and we say, well, yeah, I've sinned, but I'm not quite as bad as so-and-so. Or, well, yeah, but did you see what he did? Comparison. God doesn't intend for us to compare our sins with anyone else. Maybe there's righteous people said, well, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. And they just settle on that they're hoping that maybe they're too good for hell. Not the case. There's hopeful people. Hopefully my good will outweigh my bad. Well, who can decide that? God is not the author of confusion. God does not want us hoping that we've been good enough. God does not intend for us to wonder, will I be in heaven? Will my good outweigh my bad? No. God is not the author of confusion. Romans chapter 3, just a page over. We'll see what God says about it. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's God's word. Whether you acknowledge it or not, Whether you're willing to believe it or not, whether you think you're bad enough or not, God is very clear that all have sinned. All have sinned. And why is that a problem? Because God is holy, and God will not allow any sin into heaven. Lamentations, I asked the question last week when I was up here for you to ask in your own heart, why am I not in hell tonight? Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God intends for you to see very clearly that you are a sinner. Don't compare yourself. Don't wonder if you're bad enough. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is of the Lord's mercies, God holding back what we deserve, that we're not consumed even tonight. That you're sitting in this gospel meeting, hearing truth from the very word of God that cannot lie concerning your sin. John chapter 14. Let's look at salvation. John chapter 14. You know, Proverbs 14 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, men put a lot of twist on how are we going to get to heaven. Some would preach good works. Be as good as you can. And here we are, back to hoping again. Just do as good as you can and hope that someday you'll be in heaven. There's baptism. There's confession to another man. If you want to be saved, say this and you're saved. One thing I really want to stress is don't let a man tell you that you're saved. Don't take man's word for it. Downstairs last week, we talked with the kids, and we were just talking about sometimes people lie without intending to lie. The example was, maybe I told my kids I'd take them fishing. And said, Saturday at 3, we'll go fishing. Well, something come up. And Saturday at 3, we didn't get to go fishing. I was wrong. You won't have that with God. God can never be wrong. Don't take man's word for it, because men can be wrong. God can never be wrong. Confidence in God. John chapter 14, verse 6. Words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. He's not a way. He's not one of several ways. He's the way. The way to heaven, we read it, is straight and plain. It's through the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth. We heard good word on the truth last night. The Lord Jesus is the truth and the life. The one in whom is eternal life. One way to heaven, the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10. I hope you'll understand that I'm trying to get you to see this from God's word and not take my word for it. John 10, verse 9. I am the door. Words of the Lord Jesus again. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus. He is the door. Tonight, the door is open. We read in the end times, there will come a time when the door is shut. Take advantage tonight that salvation is available through the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. Saved from the penalty of your sin. Saved from the wages. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we're going to enter heaven, it's going to be through the Lord Jesus, and we're going to be saved. One more, Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll start at 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, the words of the man that we just read about, through the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10, we read, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This man, the Lord Jesus, the one who did no sin, the one who knew no sin, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, the one that was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The way to heaven, straight and plain, God lays it out. It's not the Lord Jesus plus be good. It's not the Lord Jesus plus anything. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. It's precious to have a word of God, the word of God, that cannot be wrong, that tells us so plain and simple that I have sinned. My sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. I'm not telling you that. That's in here. That's the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 10. As long as they're a little memorization group, I'll bring in security here. John chapter 10 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. His sheep, those that are saved, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How's that for a promise? I can't see if the Christians are smiling or not because everyone's got a mask on, but amen. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a promise from God. If you're saved. If you're not saved, God would have all men to be saved. God wants that to be a promise to you. And he proved it. God commended his love toward us. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Security. I'll just quote Hebrews 10 and 17. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We talked about this downstairs too with the kids as we talked about this man after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We've all been in arguments with our brothers or our wives or our husbands, and they forgive us. And next time something goes wrong, they're dragging them cats out of the closet. We've all been there. Here's a promise from God, if you're saved. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's not going to bring it up. It's gone. It's cleansed. a promise from God. You won't earn salvation, and it doesn't count on your works to keep it. I'll quote it again. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 5, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life. We talked about men's confusion and all the different things that men bring in and the hope-sos and the, man, I really hope so. God doesn't leave us hanging. God is not the author of confusion. God says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know, friend, get in the Scriptures. Get yourself under the sound of the gospel. We're glad you're here tonight. But if you're not sure, get digging. Because God doesn't leave us hanging. Promises from God. Abraham, I marvel at that. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. To the point of taking his own son's life. There he was. Because he had confidence in God. Friend, tonight that you would put your confidence in God. A God that cannot lie. We're so privileged to be in this day, this dispensation of grace where we have the Word of God. We don't have to rely on the sacrifices of old. I was talking to a friend today, and how confusing for me it would have been whether my, you know, you have that thought after you go away, and was that covered? No, friend. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Would to God that you would have faith as Abraham and be fully persuaded. Be confident in God, in God's word, that what he says, he means. That you can know your sins forgiven tonight. God bless his word.
Now, our first reading tonight, our only reading tonight, is in 1 Peter chapter 2. So, if you have your Bible with you, open to 1 Peter and chapter 2. Good to see each one out again tonight. Thank you for coming. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll break in at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us in his life, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So he committed himself to God, left the matter with God. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but have now returned unto the shepherd and bishop. It's the overseer or the guardian of your souls. Now that's our reading. We trust with the Lord's blessing. Now I want to focus our thoughts mainly on verse 24 tonight. It's a well-known verse. I'm sure the boys and girls have learned it in Sunday school, memorized it. So we're just going to break it down in a very simple way. I want you to notice it's speaking about the Savior who is own self, the Savior. Then there's the sins. He bare our sins. Then there's the switch in his own body, my sins on him, the switch. The sufferings on the tree. Then we have the serenity that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And finally, the salvation by whose stripes ye were healed. I'm going to take the sins first. That's the problem. The sins. Our sins. That's the problem that you have tonight. You know, every stage of life presents problems of different kinds. I suppose that children in good homes have the least problems. And then there's the adolescent years that come, and sometimes that can be a bit awkward, and the adjustments that are needed. Older teens, young adults have decisions to make and face, and problems exist. And then for a person to get married and start family life, there's issues there too that need to be thought about. And as one gets older, advancing years bring their own problems. Sometimes health issues arise until finally death. And I don't know what all your problems might be tonight, but I do know this. If you're not saved, you're in your sins, and that's your biggest problem. Your sins before a holy God. You will never be fit to be in God's heaven while you remain in your sins. See, the problem is, we were born with a sinful nature. And we have practiced sins against God. And we can't get rid of our sinful nature. It's with each one of us until we die or the Lord comes. And then we've practiced sinning. And you and I of ourselves cannot erase. We cannot put away the past, and God requires that which is past. The Lord Jesus, in his teaching, he made a stark prediction about those that were rejecting him. And he says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. And ye shall die in your sins. And where I go, there ye cannot come. See, that's the problem of sins. It closes the door of heaven in the face of that sinner. They can't get into heaven with their sins. And I don't know, but there might be a young person here tonight. And you are even now seeking him, the Lord Jesus. And that's good. But remember this, while you remain in your sin, heaven is still closed. Seeking him is good, but you must find him. Trust him as your Savior. So the stark reality is that God requires the past, and the problem of sins must be faced. Sins must be punished. A couple of years ago, my wife and I visited our brother Alan Summers, over in Scotland. Now, he's a high court judge, and he actually has a title in the British system. He's Lord Summers. But we went to and spent some time with Alan and Rosemary at their home in Edinburgh. And at that time, Alan was actually presiding over a criminal case down in Glasgow. So one morning we get up and went in the chauffeur-driven car to Glasgow with Lord Summers, and we sat in the court to see him operating. So it was quite an impressive sight. He comes out of his chambers dressed in this scarlet robe and with this funny looking wig on his head, and as he comes into the court, the macer, the attendant in charge, says, "All rise." So we all had to stand there while our friend Alan comes in and took his place up on the bench. The accused was a sketchy-looking guy. He was looked like a piece of work. He was black, slick back hair, tattoos, big scar on his cheek. And he was charged with 11 counts of domestic violence. It was a trial. So the jury was going to consider the case, and we all left the court, and the jury went into recession. And then the word came that the jury had reached the verdict. We all come back into court, and the man stood there. And Lord Summers asked the foreman of the jury, "Have you reached the verdict?" "We have, Your Honor." And then he began to read out each charge. And each charge, he was found guilty. Found guilty. At the end, the policeman moved forward, and he put the man's hands behind his back, put the handcuffs on, and led him out a side door that way. We had come in through the door this way. He was on his way to prison, and I later found out it would be 4 years before he'd be out. Whereas we went home in the limousine and we had supper with Lord and Lady Summers in their home while the guy went to prison. Now here's the point. If ever you were to stand before God and found guilty in your sins, I want to tell you something. You would not be going home to the Father's house. But there is a place for those who die in their sins. It was made for the devil and his angels, and God does not want to, you to go there. But God is holy, and God must punish sin. And the prison house for sinners is this place called hell, and eventually the lake of fire. That's a stark reality. Problem. Of your sins. And there's the Savior, who his own self. He's the person you need. He's the person you need. And what a person he is. There's no other like him. He is one who came from eternity and came into this world, took upon him a body that was conceived in the womb of Mary, and he came forth from the Father, and he came into this world. Peter had spent 3.5 years with him, moving about in his public ministry. And Peter had observed him. And Peter tells us right here what he was like. What was he like, Peter? Oh, he says, who did no sin. Who did no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. There was no untruthful word was ever uttered from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. There was no guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, somebody said something nasty to him, he didn't say something nasty back. He reviled not again. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten back to the people, but he just committed himself to God. He left it in the hands of God. What a beautiful person he really is. In fact, if you think of what God's standard is for human life here on earth, it's summed up in one word, Christ. Christ. He's God's standard for those who are going to be in heaven, and that's why you need Christ. And everyone who has the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as God looks their direction, he sees Christ. And even though we were talking there about that old nature within us that wants to sin, but for a believer, he's given the divine nature. That happens when he's born again. There's no one who has never sinned, only Christ. There's no one who has never had guile in his mouth, an untruthful word, but Christ. He is pure. He is clean. He is absolutely holy. He is sinless. He's without spot. He's without blemish. He's the person that you need, who his own self. And when you receive him, God looks upon you then as being in Christ. And that means you're fit for heaven. You're fit for heaven. Now then, the Savior, the person you need. I want you to notice the switch, what I've called here the switch. The verse says, he bare our sins in his own body. That's the provision he made. That's why he came from eternity. That's why he took up that body prepared for him from the moment of conception in the womb of Mary. It was God entering time, entering into humanity. A real man with a real body. It's wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus in a human body. As a baby, he was cared for by Mary and Joseph. A beautiful baby who never cried in defiance to his mother. And then as he developed and grew, as a boy, we read that he said, I must be about my father's business. He was deeply loving the things of God. A nature different from you and I. And then as a youth, he would have learned the trade of the carpenter from Joseph. And that's a wonderful thing to think of one who made all things just by the spoken word of his power. And there he is in the carpenter's shop forming things from wood with those primitive carpenter's tools. I think I see him making a yoke for oxen. And he makes it strong. And yet it's light. It's light. And it will just be so comfortable upon the neck of those oxen because it will be easy for them to serve their master. And so as a carpenter he worked. And then as a man of about 30 years, as he was about 30 years of age, he went out into public ministry, going about to the point of exhaustion, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now why did he come? Why had the Lord Jesus come from heaven? And why had he moved through this world in this way? The answer is that he might go to the cross to bear our sins in his own body. In his own body. That's the great switch, because he had no sins. I had all the sins. I had all the sins. And if this is my sins here, and this is the Lord Jesus here, there was the great switch where he became answerable to God for my sins, who bear our sins in his own body on the tree, his own sinless, spotless, pure body. And he became the bearer of our sins as he hung upon that cross. Oh, fix your eyes upon the cross. Friend, tonight, you want to be saved? You look upon Christ upon that cross. And you understand it was for me. Yes, all for me. It's the love of God on display. So great and so free. And that's the one who you need. The Lord Jesus as your Savior. But then Peter goes on here to talk about the tree. And I want to think for a moment of the sufferings on the tree, the punishment that he took. There is only one way in which sins can be removed from the guilty. And that is by a sinless man taking the place of the guilty. That switch that we were talking about. And that's what happened to the Lord Jesus. Men treated him as though he was guilty. Pilate gave sentence, "Take ye him and crucify him." And he was scourged, just the way they would treat a criminal. That scourge, about 18 inches long in the handle, and then about another 18 inches of leather thongs. And on the end of those leather thongs, pieces of sharp bone or sharp metal. And those soldiers who were so cruel and schooled in the art of torture, they began to lash the Lord Jesus with the scourge. And you know what the amazing thing is? That even before the Lord Jesus came to earth, the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah said this: "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." The Lord Jesus knew what would happen. Yet he still came. And he still submitted to those men. They scourged him. And then we read that they mocked him. They openly mocked him. The charge was he's a king. So they bowed the knee before him. They put a gorgeous robe upon him. They gave him a crown, but it was made of thorns. And those Jerusalem thorns, I have some in the house. They're very, very sharp. They grow to about 4 inches long. Needle sharp. They planted a crown of thorns. And they beat it down with a reed upon his head. Indescribable physical and agony. And then they crucified him. We cannot begin to imagine or understand what that meant for the Lord Jesus. Man's hatred against him. The powers of darkness gathered round. And there he hung upon the cross. And he bare our sins. In his own body. On the tree. We cannot understand what that meant. When the intense hatred of God against sin was directed toward the one that was bearing our sins. God's wrath in all its immensity, in all its greatness, fell on him. He said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd." A potsherd is a little piece of broken pottery. Perhaps it's lying there in the bottom of the kiln. And the kiln is fired. And that piece of pottery is very dry. And there it lies, and the kiln is fired again. And that piece of pottery is drier still. Until every molecule of moisture is taken from it. And he says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." And as he hangs there on that cross, fighting for every breath to take a breath, he would have to pull down on those nails to expand the chest, to draw in a breath. And every breath literally was agony. Till he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says, but thou art holy. And every labored breath that he took was an act of worship to his God. Thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, the Lord Jesus was meeting the holy standard of God against sin as the sin bearer, as the one who bears our sins in his own body on the tree, meeting God's standard, satisfying the claims of God against the sinner. Until there came that moment and he cried, it is finished. It is finished. And the case was rested against my sins. And the Lord Jesus pays in full as he dies the death penalty so that we might be dead to sins and live unto righteousness. I wonder if you would desire to be dead to your sins. That's a funny question, isn't it? You'll still be living, but dead to your sins. And that's how God looks upon it. When a believer trusts the Lord Jesus, God reckons that it's just like that person has died. The sinner in all his sins before God is removed. That we being dead to sins, we now have a new life to live, might live unto righteousness. And God would have the believer to be acting as though sins were, he was dead to them. And now he's a new life to live called a life of righteousness. Alive unto God. Now that's further expanded in Romans chapter 6 for any that have an interest there to read. You'll find that truth brought out in Romans chapter 6. Because we are now, instead of being dead in our trespasses and sins, we are alive unto God in righteousness. We're right with God. And so we should live that way. We should live that way. All of my sins pardoned. And it's a wonderful thing to know that. And if you would desire to know that tonight, let me remind you again, you need Christ as your Savior. You need to trust him to save you. Then the salvation, we have that, by whose stripes we are healed. That's the possession I have. The possession I have. Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. And I guess that you probably know this verse too. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment to bring us into peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Healed. Made right with God. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And furthermore, the believer now has come to the shepherd and guardian of his soul. It's a wonderful thing to have the good shepherd caring for you in life and guarding you in life. Caring and guarding as you travel along life's pathway heavenward and homeward. To know fellowship with the Savior is to have a knowledge of one who cares and one who guards, the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Don't put it off another night if you're not saved. still in your sins before God, we want to tell you one more time, there's one who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You ask yourself the question, did he bear mine? And let me know if you find the answer. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks again for our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior he is. And what love untold is his for us who are so plagued by sin. We thank thee for one who is sinless and spotless and pure, and yet he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. We thank thee that he put them away forever, and it is forever settled. And we thank thee, Father, that God is satisfied with his work, and we can be satisfied with it too. So we ask them for thy blessing and pray for a moment of salvation for those who are still in their sins. We pray, Lord, that they might come to the Savior tonight and trust him who is willing to save them completely. We ask for thy blessing in this way as we give thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, I did have a hymn just a moment. I went ahead and zipped up my Bible. No, it's number 11. 44 it was. 11 was last night. 44. Number 44. God so loved the world that scorned him that he sent his Son. Jesus came to seek and save us, and that work is done. All is done, yes, all is finished. All the debt is paid on the Lamb who died for sinners. All our guilt was laid. God the Father called him Jesus when he sent him down. And for us he bore the judgment, won for us the crown. Verse 5, weary sinner, call him Jesus. Thus doth God implore. Thou shalt then his name confessing know his saving power. Jesus came to seek and save us. All his work is done. Done as God himself desired it in his blessed Son. So we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight.